2, I think. Hold on, let me... Yes. Chapter 22, which is the last chapter in Revelation. The last chapter in the Bible. It goes like this. Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servant the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hear say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of this prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things say, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen."
All right, you guys. This is the last chapter, obviously, of the entire Bible, and the last chapter of our series. We've actually been going through the Book of Revelation since August of last year. Like, we've been kind of tracking through Revelation. So some of you may have been wondering if we'd finish it before Christ came back. So it's been a long time. I know there's a few newcomers, and I know also that, you know, some of you are just kind of joining us, like, as a part of this series. You know, you haven't been here listening to Revelation, and I don't have time, and I don't want to take us through the whole book, but I do want to just kind of give you, at least leading up to this Revelation 22, where leading up to it, what's going on, like, where's this coming from? So do you guys remember where we left off? We left off, we'll start back in Revelation 19. We saw a picture of heaven opening up. You guys remember Revelation 19? Heaven opens up, a white horse came out, and his name was Faithful and True. And this is Jesus coming down. And at this point, the beast, the Antichrist, the one who's leading this empire, this kind of this multi-empire world, is kind of, it gathers all of his followers and the armies, and they meet with Jesus and his armies, and there's this battle, right? The Battle of Armageddon. But it's really over before it starts. It's over before it starts. And so then, at the end of chapter 19, we see that the beast, this leader, and the Antichrist were tossed into the lake of fire. Chapter 20, we saw that Satan, we see that there's this unique time period where Satan is bound. It says that Satan was put into the abyss for some time period, for 1,000 years he was placed into the abyss. And so again, during those 1,000 years, we'll experience, as Christians, we'll experience a time when there'll be, at least we'll know that there's no deception from the evil one, from the devil, from Satan, okay? And then those who are beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus, as well as the rest of us, will reign with him for 1,000 years, okay? Those of us who have not taken the mark will rule with Jesus for 1,000-year period here on earth, okay? And then at the end of chapter 20, there are people standing before the throne, and the books are open, and the book of life is opened, and the dead are judged according to what they have done, what has been done, and what is recorded in these books, okay? And that leads us to where we left off last 2 weeks ago, which was chapter 21, and it talks about where the old earth, the earth that we see, everything that we see here is going to pass away. You know, all that we look around and we look outside and the stuff that we wear and the stuff we drive, all the stuff will pass away at some point. And it's declared that in chapter 21, it says that now we will dwell with him. We will live with him. So it's this really exciting time where we'll live with him. And you guys remember, John got a glimpse. I put up some images up here on the screen of just depictions of what this new Jerusalem, what this city would look like. It appears to be that it's like a 1,400 feet tall, 1,400 feet wide, and 1,400 feet in its depth. So this is huge, huge city, beautiful city. And John tries to describe it as best as he can. You know, it uses some pretty strange language. He uses a lot of jewels, a lot of gold, streets of gold that are transparent. You know, really strange language. But it's like John sees this, and he's trying to like, hey, this is the best language I can use to describe what I see to you, all right? And he says that there is no light in this city because Christ is the light for the entire city, okay? And there's no temple in the city because Jesus Christ is the temple. He's there now. We don't need a temple to go meet with him like it was in the Old Testament, okay? So that leads us to this chapter in the book that we're in now, chapter 22, all right? So before I want to read through the first five verses, and I want you, as I read through it, I want you to answer back to me. What, as I read, just pick up on the imagery of it, and tell me what part of the Bible you think of, what other part of the Bible you think of when I read through this, okay? Before I do that, let me just pray for our time in God's Word, okay? Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, we know that you wrote this Word, you revealed to John these words, and you showed to him these images, because you have a plan, and this plan is coming slowly to fruition. We might be able to even see glimpses of it, portions of it now, where it's leading to this time period, this end. This is the last days. These are the last days. Father, we know your word is is a double-edged sword, that it can cut to our hearts. It can encourage us. It can build us up. Father, I pray that as we read your word, that your Holy Spirit would be ministering to us, that would speak to us. Speak through me. Speak through the word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So I'm going to read these first five verses, and I want you to just think, I'll ask you, what part of the Bible does this remind you of, okay? Then an angel showed me the river of the water of life that was clear as crystal, flowing down from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and its leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more light. They will not need light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So I don't know if you can pick up on it. Can anyone say, like, does this remind them of any other part of the Bible, some of these images? Anyone? Not Diane, no. Diane's like, no, it doesn't remind me of anything. Any of these images remind you of any parts of the Bible? What's that? Genesis? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. The beginning, really. It's almost like we kind of go back to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, where there's this garden, right? There's this garden. There's a tree of life. And this time, instead of just one tree, it says like there's this river flowing out, a river of water, of life, flowing from the throne of God. And then on each side, if you can picture it in your mind's eye, there's this throne and the river is coming out. And on each side of the river, there's a tree. So there's like not just one tree, there's two trees. And this tree has fruit on it, all different kinds of fruit, 12 kinds of fruit, and it's continually bearing fruit. Every month it's bearing fruit, all right? And so this fruit is representing kind of like this life that is coming from the throne. And it's kind of like us returning back to the way God thought of earth, God thought of the garden in the beginning. It's almost like we're being restored back to like, hey, this is what I had in mind in the very beginning. This is what the earth was supposed to be like in the beginning. And yet it's almost like a souped up version of Eden. It's almost like even beyond Eden, it's even better than it was in Eden. And it says that this fruit represents life. It represents life, and its healing comes to the nation. So we know that all the fallenness of the nations is no longer, all right? Again, we kind of look around our world and we see that there is just, if you take any time to just read the news or watch what's going on in the Middle East or anywhere in the world, we see that the nations are just, man, there's problems. There's problems everywhere. And so this life that's coming out that says, you know, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. All this will be restored. We won't have any of this strife anymore in the nations. But the best part of it comes in verse 4 when he says this. It says, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. So like in the old order, like before, like now, you guys remember there's a certain passage that says that we can never see God's face. We'll never be able to live. You guys remember back in Exodus when Moses, and I said that Moses was like a friend of God, you know? I mean, it was really, you see this really close relationship, Moses and God. Moses would go up on the mountain and talk with God and meet with God. But remember, he never was like, remember the story in Exodus 33 when he's like, okay, Moses, I'm going to pass by. You're going to see me. You're going to see God. But I'm going to have to put you in the cleft of a of a cliff, because when I pass by, no one can see my face, because if we ever see his face, we'll die. We'll die. You can't stand it because he's so holy. And so for the first time, you know, when it says like, hey, when we are here, when God, this new Jerusalem comes down, the city comes down, and we're with him, they will see his face. We'll know what God looks like. We'll know what it is to be in his presence for the first time. And again, sometimes, I've described it in the past, and past preaching and revelation, sometimes we can get a small glimpse, kind of like when Moses, you know, says, look, I'm going to pass by you, Moses, but I'll lift up my hand and so that you'll be able to see the tail end of my glory. You'll be able to see a small glimpse of me. And we've never seen that. I've never seen his glory pass by. But sometimes here on earth we can see small just hints of who he is. Whether it be through people, whether it be through nature, whether it be through a shooting, we can see something. But for the first time we'll see his fullness. Like, oh God, you're here. And not only that is that that it says, and his name will be written on their foreheads. It's like we'll be called his, you know. We'll know what it really means to be his sons and daughters, you know, like where it's like, you're mine. You're my daughter. You're my son forever. Sometimes for us, what we desire for, what we long for, what we look for from the rest of the world is to belong to somebody, to belong, you know, to know, like we belong to a community, to belong to someone. That's what we're looking for so many times in the world. That's what we look for in relationships, don't we? We look for that. We look for that in significant others and dating relationships. We look for that in community. But here it says, like, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And he's like, you're mine. You're my daughter. You're my son forever. I love you. You're going to be with me forever, okay? Let's see what else the rest of the chapter has to offer us. Verses 6 and 7. Says, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy in this book. You know, it'd be really easy to skip over this portion of the scripture where it says, you know, like the angel said to me, these are words that are trustworthy and true, and you know, these things must soon take place. So it'd be really easy to kind of just skip on to what Jesus, you know, some more significant parts. But actually, this is a huge part of the scripture. This is like we've been going through Revelation for 10 months now, and what this is questioning is, what the angel is saying is, do you? This is true. This stuff you can bet on this. You can place all your eggs in this basket with what Revelation is saying. You can count on this to happen. Whether sooner or later, all of this stuff is going to come true. And what this is asking for us, you know, we've been going through Revelation for 10 months or so right now. And really we can say and that was a really nice series. It was really kind of neat to see what heaven looked like, you know. It'd be really kind of neat to see what the city looked like. And we can really say, well, that was a kind of a nice series. But really what he's saying is like, no, I'm not asking you to think of this as a nice series about what heaven looks like and what to expect. I'm telling you this is trustworthy and true, so much so that do you alter your lives in such a way that you live daily expecting that one day he's going to be coming back. One day he's going to be like face to face with us. He's going to say, hey, what did you do with what I gave to you? First of all, do you know me? Do you know me? Second of all, yes, you do know me. Great. What have you done? Because I'm going to come back and I'm going to ask you. All right? So it's not like he's like saying this is trustworthy and true because I want you to live your lives in the way. And it's challenging, right? We'll be honest. Let's just be really honest. It's challenging to go, next week, Christ could come back. And I know, you know, a couple of weeks ago, there was the one guy that was like, okay, May 21st is the day. This is the day. And so everyone, most people are like, And rightly so. You know, like it says in the scriptures, we went through the scripture last week that says no one knows the time or date. So most people are like, we're just going to have a picnic today. You know, like we're just whatever, we'll do whatever we want to do, you know. So I know it's hard to kind of like think in these terms of like, man, it's going to be a reality. As real as you're sitting before me and I'm standing before you, this will be real. All right? The other thing it says is that in verse 7, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." So it really says, and this goes back to the beginning of Revelation, it says, look, those who take these words to heart, those who take this to heart are going to be blessed. And you know what? Part of, as we've looked at Revelation, you guys remember there was one series that we were talking about through the whole book of Revelation. One of the things that's come out is that, I don't know if you remember this, there was a sermon I was talking about straddling the fence, right? Straddling the fence. And it was like, what we see through the book of Revelation is that when he says these words are trustworthy and true, when Jesus says, "I am coming soon, blessed are those who keep the words of the prophecy in this book," he's saying like, look, since this is true, we know in the end that we can count on this. And there's been a continual like division of like, either you will know Christ and you will go down that path with him, or you will go down the path of destruction. You will like lead to where all of this has been talking about. So like when the angel says like, man, you can count on these words, I think every one of us has to say, which path am I on? Truly, which path am I on? I don't want to be caught playing like Christian games, right? We don't want to be caught in the appearance of being Christian, doing the Christian thing, but not knowing him. We have to, like in the end, towards this end times, it'll be like very clear. No one will be on the fence anymore. No one will be on the fence. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. It says this, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard them and seen them, I fell face down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" All right, so here's John who's been seeing these visions. He's been seeing the city. He's been seeing all the throne and all this stuff that God has been showing him. And at the end of it, he kind of is like, this angel is in front of him sharing this stuff. And John like, just kind of bows down to him, and the angel looks is like, "No, man, get up. It's not me who you want to worship. Worship God alone." And we see this even back in Revelations 6, where tens of thousands of angels only worship God. And the other thing that the Revelation has brought out, at least for me, one of the things that Revelation has brought out, is that sometimes I feel like that we take worship a little bit too casually. We take worship a little bit too casually. We've come here, I've shared with you before a little bit about this, but sometimes, you know, when we enter in this room to come and worship God, and I know that everyone, I the same way, like I come in and I've got my mind is full of like, you know, stuff that's happening and so forth. And you might come in and you've stayed out late last night or whatever. But sometimes I feel like the church takes worship too casually. When the angel says, "No, man, get up. Don't worship me. Worship God alone." And when we see pictures of the throne and where the elders are casting their crowns before the throne and where tens upon thousands of angels are like bowing down and like lifting up their voices to worship God. Sometimes I feel like, do we get that in this room? Do we really? I mean, we don't have God in front of us. So I know it's harder. I know it's like, I don't see God. If I saw this almighty God on the throne, I would certainly kneel down. I would certainly throw myself down and begin to worship. But what we're doing when we come to this room is practicing the reality of what is to come and what is truly now. Right now, there's a throne up there. Christ is on the right-hand side. We just don't see it. What we see is a screen with words. You know, we see the tiling, you know, this kind of white room, whitewashed room and so forth. But that's what we're doing when we come here. And sometimes I just want to guard us. I want us to guard against the casualness that we have. It doesn't mean we have to come with robes or suits or anything, but it's like, it's heart. Knowing like, hey, I'm coming before the God Almighty this morning, and I'm going to sing. And when I sing, I'm not singing to the rest. Some songs we do. We sing to each other, to build each other up, you'll notice. But other songs we're singing to Him. And I want us to keep in mind that, man, when you enter into this room, be reverent, right? Prepare yourself, because God is in the room now. He's here. He's omnipresent. He's in the room. Wherever two or more are gathered, He's here. Okay? We got to keep this idea that God is huge. God is amazing. God is awesome. Like, maybe we should read Revelation 4 each time we come in, you know, just to like get a picture of He is on the throne, so we have an idea of who we're worshiping. Then in verse 10 it says, and then he told me, this angel told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who is right continue to do what is right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. It's kind of a weird, section of the scriptures. First, the angel says, hey, John, whatever you do, don't keep this to yourself. I am showing you this scripture, this prophecy, this revelation, because I want you to write this letter, and I want you to get it out to the... Remember the early on in Revelation, we went through those seven churches? He's like, do not, whatever you do, do not seal this up. Share what you've seen. Write this down and send it out to the church. You cannot keep this to yourself, right? And then it's a kind of a strange saying. You know, let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Because the time, let him who is vile continue to be vile. It's kind of a weird thing. Like, what is this angel saying to John? What he's saying, what he's kind of creating, is almost an idea of hopelessness. Because it's like this. He's assuming that if anyone who has read through the book of Revelation, and if you have looked through and studied Revelation, and you if you still see the God on the throne, all the trials that people have gone through, all the tribulations, if you see all that and nothing moves in your heart, then this angel's like, just go ahead and keep on doing what you're doing. Like, just keep on going. I mean, if this does not touch you at all, I mean, there's really no hope for you. You know, if you see God on the throne, if you see, you know, all this stuff that we have seen through this study in Revelation, and it doesn't move you in any sense, then, like, just keep on going, you know, because there's really no hope for that. Conversely, if you've been touched by God on the throne, by what God is doing, by all these amazing things that we've seen in Revelation, then let him who is holy continue to be holy. All right. And then Jesus breaks in again in verse 12 and 13. He says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and the beginning and the end." All right? And so we see here, so Jesus says, look, I guess if there's anything else that you can take from the book of Revelation, if there's any one thing that you can learn from Revelation, one thing is we know is that, even based on this passage, is that it's not about us. Life is not about you, and it's not about me, right? When Jesus says, look, I am the Alpha. I was here before time began, and I will be the one, I was here when the earth was created, and I will be the one who brings this to culmination. When I return, I'm going to bring it all to a finish. He's like, I am here from the beginning until the end. I am the first and the last. And I am doing this for my glory, for me, for my purposes, that I would be glorified. And so when we look at the book of Revelation, and we see him on the throne, and we see him like his sovereign power, and we see kind of the frailty of people, you know, we see like how people come and go, people pass away, you know, like dust, and we see him remaining. He's saying, like, it's about me. You know, the thing is like, I feel is the sooner we can grasp onto that in our lives, in our real lives, our lived out lives, when we can realize that, like, hey, it's not about me. It's about you, God. I mean, if this is the center stage, may you take the center stage. It's not about how, God, how you can fit into my plans. It's how I can fit into your plans. And the sooner that we can realize that, you know what? I feel like the sooner we'll have peace and rest in our lives. Because ultimately what he's saying is like, hey, that's why we were made. That's why we were created. It's because he's the one. He's the one. And as soon as we can fit into that, to the Alpha and Omega, I mean, the better off we're going to be. Right? The better off we'll be. But Jesus does, he does some, he moves towards us as well. He says in verse 14, he says, blessed are those who wash the robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone else who loves and practices falsehood. So it's, what is this? There's this part where he's talking about, blessed are those who wash the robes. And what this represents, what this robe, washing the robes, is purity. Basically, he's talking about purity and how we have been, because of the blood of Jesus, we have been, blessed are those who've been, who have purity, have had our robes washed, that they might have the right to the tree of life, that we might have life, that we might be able to enter into the gates of heaven. And so, I don't know. For us, this is where we come back as the song that we just sang right before I came up about Jesus lives, and how it is through, ultimately it comes down to this relationship that we have with him and what was accomplished on the cross. I know even in here, sometimes there is some slight doubt or some confusion, or somehow we shift back to something that we must do in order to kind of get into heaven. But remember where it says, is like, he who had no sin became sin for us. And that's ultimately what it is. It's like Christ came down, who lived a perfect, righteous life, who had no sin. And all of our sins, the Bible talks about again how we've been stained. And we see it. I mean, most all of us see it in our lives where we've been, there's some parts that we just don't like about ourselves, that we see where we fall short, where we hurt others, where we hurt ourselves, we hurt, offend, and we offend God. We all can kind of recognize it. But this is saying, hey, those who've been washed, purified, who have trusted in the fact that he became, though he there was nothing that he did wrong, he became our unrighteousness, and we, in exchange, took his righteousness. And that's what it is. It's totally by faith. It's by faith. And then, conversely, it says that on the outside are those who have not accepted this. In the Old Testament, dogs were looked at as scavengers. So it was a kind of a term of contempt, you know, outside of the dogs, those who practice, you know, magic arts, sexual immoral, the murderers. And I know that, I know that those on the outside of the church, they often look at the inside of the church, they look at those who go to church, and they say, you know what I don't like about Christianity is hypocrisy, is those who go to church, but when you look at their lives, and if you know them on the inside, they're not following with him. They're not tracking with him. But the great thing is that, as much as there's like, man, on the outside, there's these sexual immoral murders, idolaters, and everything else. The great thing is that even those in the church who are hypocrites, who are like living, and some people are like, can play the game really well. Some people can like, man, play the part of looking holy. You know, I know that when Christ comes back, there'll be people who are teaching Sunday school, who are pastors, who are, you know, living the life on the outside, but like on the inside, man, there's stuff going on. But the great thing is that Jesus says, you know, you look at the Bible, you look at him in the gospel, and it's anyone who comes to him and says, like, look, I've been living a lie. I've been living a lie. And people may see me in this way, but Jesus, you know that I'm this way. Anyone who comes to him, he's like, come on in. Like, come on in, right? But ultimately, those, like, there's a comparison here of those who are in a relationship with him and those who are not in a relationship with him. Last few verses 16 and 17 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. So Jesus is equating himself to the Messiah. He's like the root and the offspring of David. He's like, I am the Messiah of the Old Testament. The Spirit and the bride may say, come. Come, like, I mean, come, Jesus. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. So it's like this last, there's one last invitation before the Bible ends is of anyone who's thirsty, anyone who longs is welcome to drink from me, you know, and will be satisfied. I was talking about, on Friday, we were going through Philippians, and we were talking about evangelism, and I was asking some from AIV, like, you know, hey, How is it that you guys reach out? And we were talking about proxies, these kind of stations that college students in AIV will set up to reach out. And one of the things that Diane shared is like, you know, like we do this thing where we will have students on campus and we'll just hand out bottles of water. You know, we'll hand out bottles of water and say, like, hey, would you like a free bottle of water? And then we'll engage them in conversation about thirst, you know, hopefully on a hot day when people are really thirsty. And we'll ask them, you know, we'll just engage them and see, do you thirst for anything else in your life? You know? Or, yeah. And ultimately, it's like, it's the same for people around in our world. Like, what are people thirsting for? And Jesus says here, like, whoever is thirsty, you know, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And that's what it is. It's a free gift. We only need to receive it. And so it's the same thing with what we're aiming for. What we're aiming for next Saturday when we go and we wash cars in our youth group, when we go and wash cars, we just want people to know, hey, we're giving you this for free. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. We don't want you to earn it. We don't want you to work for it. And I know what's going to happen next Saturday is some people, when we tell them that it's like it's a free car wash, be like, no. Like, let me give you something. Let me give you something. But really, it's like, it's free. It's a free gift. We only need to receive it. Let's close out with the last portion. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share of the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. It's definitely a warning. I mean, it's definitely like, hey, I think of like maybe other faiths out there, like the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, who've like said, you know, we've got the Bible, but we're also adding the Book of Mormon to it. Clearly here, Jesus says, like, man, don't add anything. Don't take anything away from this book. Because there's consequences if you do. So the seriousness of like, hey, this is the Word of God, and it is from me, and I don't want anything taken away. I don't want anything added. This is the story. This is the message. He who testifies to these things say, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. You know, one last thing, as we look at this, sometimes people say, like it says, he who testifies to these things say, yes, I'm coming soon. And I know maybe some of you have thought of this, or you know, but it's like, when was this written? This was written later than that, 80 or 90 AD. And it's, what is it, 2011 now? So what's the deal with I'm coming soon, right? And if you look, if you look back in 2 Peter, it talks a little bit, it gives us a little bit of answer to this. 2 Peter 3:8 says this. It says, hey, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow to keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So, you know, Peter's addressing people who are, you know, this was 5 years after Christ had ascended into heaven. They're like, dang, it's been 5 years already. When's he coming? You know, and it's, and for us, it's like, this is 2,000 years later. But there's a kind of a clue. For one, God doesn't look at time the same way we look at time. And secondly, part of it is his patience for us, for people like you and me. He's giving us time to turn. He's like, I'm waiting for you to turn back to me. There's some, maybe someone in this room is like, I'm waiting. The reason why I'm not coming back is because I'm showing you patience so that you'll turn back to me. I want you with me when I return. I want you to be with me. I want you to see my face. I want you to know me. Why don't we close in prayer, and then we can end in song. Jesus, it's true that you are the Alpha and Omega. You are the beginning, and you are the end. And you will return, whether it's in our lifetime or, you know, maybe 100 years later, you will return. This is going to come about. Father, we give thanks to you that if we place our trust in you, in what your Son has done on the cross, then our robes are white, just like we saw in the baptism a few weeks ago, a month ago, that we're clean, we're pure before your eyes. We thank you that you are a patient God, that you show the world patience. You are waiting for those whom you've called to turn to you, to turn away from their own lives and their own sin and turn to you. Lord, we know that you love us. We know that you love the world because you demonstrated it. It was an action. You took action with your words. Father, pray that you would help us to have hearts similar to what we've heard, like we just read of this idea of come, Lord Jesus. We want you to come back. We long for you to come back. I pray that you would guard us against becoming too comfortable here on earth, because this is not our home. This is not the place where we belong. We belong with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.